Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews in chapter 4. The book of Hebrews in chapter 4. As Lord willing, we'll be speaking once again on the Word of God, from the Word of God. It's the only way you can know anything about the Word of God. Amen, indeed. Now, the book of Hebrews is an interesting book in our Bibles, even though it says Hebrews, and it was written to the Jewish nation, who amounted to multitudes and multitudes in the Valley of Decision. It's a powerful message for this Laodicean church today. Don't cast away your faith, which has great recompense of reward. Read your Bible. Don't necessarily listen to that guy in the pulpit. Yeah, that includes me, so make sure you've got your Bibles open. Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll start reading then in verse number 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do pray this morning that your Holy Spirit will give comfort to our hearts, especially to those that are fighting that battle that the theologians call sanctification, but which we that are taken therein would be crying out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then, Lord, we're mindful also of those that would be with us this morning that have never been born again, that have never heard your gospel mixed with faith and received the new birth. Dear Lord, we pray for them that they'd listen attentively and not fall after the example of those in Israel that failed to enter into this rest. And Lord, may all of us partake equally of your grace and mercy today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last time we got together, we talked about the Word of God and the fact that it's very pure in its character. It's completely unlike the Word of man. And what we did last time we got together, if you'll remember, is we kind of compared the Word of God against what the human race says. We took a look at some of the sayings of the philosophers and the things that we commonly hear said around us, and then compared that to the Word of God, and the difference was stark. Absolutely stark. And we talked about the fact that the Word of God is very powerful in its operation. And you know, we look at the opening words of Genesis, and we see that God, by fiat creation, brought everything into existence that is simply by His Word, and God said, let there be. That's powerful. But do you know what's even more powerful than that? The conquest of a hardened human heart. In our Sunday school class this morning, we were talking about the disciples and how that Jesus had reached a point in his ministry when he began to deal with the primary reason that he was there right then. Now, the disciples thought that it was to politically overthrow the Romans, send them packing, and restore Israel to the head of the nations like it was during the zenith of its power under David and Solomon, where Israel was the head and the rest of the nations were the tail, and they liked that idea just fine. Jesus begins to direct their attention now to his primary mission, the one that was not going to be put on hold for 2,000 years. And that was to deal with man's basic problem that he is a sinner and not able to stand in the sight of God, for God is holy, hagios, separate, undefiled. Mankind has a problem. And trying to make the problem smaller by talking it down doesn't make it go away. Trying to sweep it under the rug doesn't make it go away. Ignoring it doesn't make it go away. By fiat creation, God created the heavens and the earth. But when it was time to create man, he took a very personal step and stepped out upon that planet which he had formed and formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He has a connection with God like nothing else in all the creation has. And of course we know the story. What transpired in the garden? By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And there's none righteous? No, not one. And so as we behold the power and glory of the initial creation, where God said, "Light be," and it was, there's a greater miracle yet. And the Apostle Paul deals with that in the book of Hebrews, because that nation which should have been closest to the bosom of God ended up being the furthest from Him. "This people draws nigh unto me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And you know the church is like that too. They've got all their little religious words and phrases. They've got their little religion show all organized, and from the outside it sure looks good, but it isn't fooling God one little bit, because there isn't anything that isn't manifest in His sight. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. The Word of God, besides being absolutely pure in its character and powerful in its operation, it's very pointed in its application, and that's why people don't want to hear it. "Prophesy unto us smooth things." Why can't you be like the average Baptist preacher that will give you a verse of Scripture usually taken out of context and then preach his own philosophy for the next 40 minutes? Pat us on the back and make us feel good, so when offering time comes, they'll need to pass two plates. But don't speak unto the word of God. It's just like in the days of Moses. Don't let God speak to us, Moses, because if we hear Him speak one more time, we'll die. Why don't you speak to us, Moses? And by the way, make sure that you say the things to us that we tell you to say. After all, we've hired you to be our prophet in chief here. No, it doesn't work that way. Now, verse number 9 tells us that there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now, Paul is primarily addressing here people that are saved or in the valley of decision and strongly inclined to believe in Jesus Christ and disbelieve what the chief priests and the Pharisees and the government of Israel have said about Him. Remembering now, this is some time after the crucifixion, the burial and the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, then the nation is kind of hung in the balance. They don't know which way to jump. Some of them have already made a profession of faith, but the chief priests are mocking and saying, well, you've just thrown away all of our traditional values. You know, we've believed the way we believe for thousands of years. Are you going to follow that upstart Jesus? We don't know where this guy came from. He just blew into town one day with some guy that dressed really weird and said that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Well, where is it? You're not going to believe him, are you? Why don't you abandon that profession of faith and come back and join us? And then there were multitudes that didn't know which way to go. Well, here's a reminder here to the nation of Israel. I think to this Laodicean church too. That there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. As the scripture says, in another place, don't cast away your faith, which has great recompense of reward. The nation of Israel is going through many a trial. Things are not easy for them. And you know, if you've been a believer for any amount of time, you can look at all the struggles of the nation of Israel and understand something about it. A lost person starts reading the Old Testament and they say, wow, I thought God was good. They wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years and didn't have anything to eat and drink when they wanted it. Man, they had to beg God just to give them a few paltry quail to eat. But you know, a saved person, especially after God begins to work in his life for a while, he starts looking at that and saying, wow, I see a powerful parallel with my own spiritual development in the Exodus, God leading the children of Israel up out of the land of Egypt. That's kind of what I felt like when I was born again. Thank God I'm free. And what am I doing out in this wilderness? What am I doing in this basket? And where are we going? You know, there's a temptation to think that, isn't there? For every Christian? Because some moron will stand up in the pulpit and say, well, you know, if you'll go along with our little religious stuff here, if you'll say a prayer after us, then you'll be born again and God will like you and you'll be healthy and wealthy and wise and nothing will ever go wrong in your Christian life. Everything's coming up roses. Of course, you've got to keep the rules that we lay out. The only one in this congregation that's exempt from the rules are the elders and the preacher. They get to do what they want because of their lofty position. But the rest of yous, and so you buy into that. And then it feels pretty good because, you know, you go over there and join the Amen Corner and you're suddenly more spiritual than everybody else because of the real estate that you occupy. Those are the blessed pews. And as soon as the preacher says anything that sounds remotely philosophical, amen! As soon as he begins to wax eloquent, amen! The moon's made of green cheese, amen! And then if you're honest, pretty soon you start to realize that for every person you look down your nose at, you see four or five looking down their noses back at you. Because somebody's going to be the most spiritual, and somebody's going to be in second place. And you know, the world is right. There's no such thing as a second place winner. And then, of course, if you're a Baptist, we have the financial meeting. And don't forget to bring your brass knuckles. Oh, ain't it grand? And then about the next thing that starts to happen is you start to realize, you know, I can't live up to the standard that I've set for myself. Oops. The Holy Spirit starts to do that work in your heart and you start to realize the people around me are as phony as a $3 bill. And I look more like them than I care to admit. Now, that happens at midnight when you're tucked in bed and nobody's around. And you never admit it to God. That's why you whisper it under your breath. And then you start to wonder, why does it have to be so hard? The harder I try to actually live up to what the Word of God says, the more I fail. I'm just like those Israelites wandering around out there in the desert. It's dry, it's thirsty, it's parched, and we have no idea where we're going. Moses lost his GPS. The earth's magnetic pole's reversed and his compass doesn't work. And good night. What's going to happen next? Ain't it fun to be a Christian? Why would God do a thing like that? Because he wants you to understand what grace and mercy really are. And when you have a low view of sin and a high view of religion, you don't have a clue what mercy and grace really are. We talked in our Sunday school class this morning about Peter, James, and John going up on that mountaintop and standing in the presence of God and Moses and Elijah, and they didn't have a clue. Man, with Jesus and Moses and Elijah, we can not only put the run on the Romans. Man, with Elijah calling down fire from heaven, we'll incinerate those dudes on the way out of town. And with Moses, all he has to do is hold up those two tables of stone, and the ones that the fire didn't get, the law will. It'll be grand. What a scene. But the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." Isn't it hard to put your religion aside? What's being said to the Hebrews here in verse number 12? For the Word of God is quick and powerful. We covered those two points in the message already. It's quick, it's living, it's alive. Constitution's not. But the Word of God is. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Uh-oh. We're starting not to like the sound of this language. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Let's take this business of the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. You know, when you read that, it's almost like an enigma wrapped up in a riddle. Or did I get that backwards? What? The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now remember, Paul is trying to encourage these Christians not to cast away their faith, which has great recompense of reward. He's trying to tell them, strengthen up those feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. This is an encouragement. How can it be an encouragement when the Word of God is going to divide asunder of soul and spirit? Man, I do my shopping at Whole Foods, and I'd like to remain a whole person. What's that all about? Well, listen, here's what it's all about. If you've been hanging around here very long, you know that we do a great deal of teaching on the doctrine of sanctification, how God brings us from glory to glory into the image of Christ. And He does it without having us get so discouraged that we fall out by the way, because what God does is permanent. The Scripture says that He that's begun the good work in you is going to complete it to the day of Christ, and if you got something you can lose, you didn't get it from God. But you know, sometimes you feel that way, don't you? Like, man, if I'm thinking thus and such, how could I be saved? I did such and such. A saved person wouldn't do that. I wonder if I'm saved. And yet, there's that cry in the heart that says, Abba, Father, and now we're confused. There's an inner voice that says, I have a relationship with the risen Christ, but I'm sure not acting like it. Something is terribly fishy here. I've put a stain on my soul. No, you see, the problem was, is the stain was always on your soul. That's what you got from Adam. Your soul is the seat of your personality. It's who you are. And when you were born again in the spirit, not in the soul. And the process of sanctification is learning how to walk in the spirit that will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. What it is a battleground where the new nature is fighting against the old nature, and the battleground is the soul. Winning over of the soul. The scripture says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The scripture says in another place, we have the mind of Christ. And then somebody would wonder, well, why aren't I thinking about Christ? Christ wouldn't be thinking about the things I've been thinking about lately. What in the world is wrong? Now, I know none of you have ever been through that. Fasten your seat belts. If you're saved, it's coming. Well, I've already been there. That's why, and I know some of you get to wondering sometimes, why does the preacher rail on Galatianism and religious dog and pony shows that get people to do stuff, and then after they've done all that stuff, they wake up in the middle of the night, sit bolt upright in their bed and say, oh my goodness! I tried to do everything that was right, and now I'm thinking all wrong. Wonder if I could call the IRS up and ask them to send that tax return I filed falsely back. I know that's never happened to any of you, but I'm just kind of throwing it out there just in case. I mean, it ever would. I wouldn't want you to say, well, man, these are too feeble. I'm giving out. I have to give up. No, he that's begun the good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ, but it's not going to be a fun journey. And if somebody told you it was, they lied to you. Because if it was supposed to be an Irenic afternoon, day of the fawn, then the Apostle Paul wasn't saved, was he? And Romans chapter 7 is the wailings of a man whose soul is lost and headed for hell. Because in Romans chapter 7, Paul concludes the chapter by saying, you know, I try to do right, and the harder I try to do right, the more I end up doing wrong. And the things that I don't want to do, those are the things I end up doing. And the things that I do want to do, those are the things that I don't. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, as an ambassador of Christ, don't go out there and tell people that part first. They'll figure that out after they get on board. And then it'll be too late because, you know, the gospel train, you can't bail. But it gets to us, doesn't it? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul was crying out because he was going through the same struggle that every Christian will go through. And so what does that have to do with the sharper than any two-edged sword? It's this, Christian. Stop and think for a moment. When you got saved, you were born again in the Spirit. You received a new nature. But God didn't eradicate your old flesh nature, and the two are in a real dogfight in there. And it keeps you from resting. But the old nature can't overpower the new nature, and here's one of the reasons why. It's right in verse number 12. That's the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. God put a buffer in between. And you know, as far as we are concerned as human beings, it looks like the same thing to us. The old man and the new man look like they're the same thing, but they're not. God put a dividing line between the two that nothing can cross. Just like Lazarus and Dives, there's a great gulf fixed between your old nature and your new nature, and nothing that your old nature does can put a stain on the new. Because there's a division there. God made it, and it's painful for us because we really don't like to hear the preaching of the Word of God, even if we're saved, because it points out the fact that we still have an evil heart within us of unbelief. And the preacher just got done telling us, man, if we just double tithe, if we just participate in this give it all Sunday, God would give us an indulgence. Well, he forgot that Tetzel beat him to that. Is there any difference between some Baptist preacher selling indulgences in an order of the Roman Catholic Church doing it? I think not. Just my opinion. You take it or leave it. Don't you understand that the book of Romans teaches us that when we're born again, we're born of incorruptible seed by the Word of God? That can't be changed. And the fact that we have that old nature living in the same body, fighting for control of the same soul, doesn't change it one iota. Because the Word of God puts that dividing line in between, and the one cannot besmirch the other. And by the way, just in case there's any religious people left in this crowd, the good of the new nature can never improve the old nature. It's the same thing as you've always heard. You can take a sparrow and put it in a canary's cage, and you'll find out in short order that the canary's not going to teach the sparrow to sing, but the sparrow is going to steal the song from the canary. You don't want the two in the same cage, and God separated them. And he does it with his Word. That's why it's important that we always study the Word of God and that we hear the preaching of the Word of God, because it encourages us in grace. It strengthens those feeble knees and those hands that hang down. And it shows us the path that God's already made for our feet. In salvation, you can't lose. But you know, there are some days when it doesn't look that way. Why would God do a thing like that? Do you ever wonder about that? Does God have a cruel streak in there somewhere that his Word doesn't bring up? Does he take pleasure in seeing his children go through what the Apostle Paul went through? I mean, is that really 100% faith to say, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Pass the hemlock, please. Why would he do that? He does it for exactly the same reason that we tried to bring out in our Sunday school lesson this morning. Peter, James, and John's problem on the Mount of Transfiguration was that they had a low view of sin. They wanted to raise Moses and Elijah up to be even with Jesus. Let's make three tabernacles, man. We'll throw a party here. And they never stopped to think that Moses, the giver of the law, had condemned every human being. Now, the law was only for the Jews. It never applied to the Gentiles. But the Gentiles were convicted by the conscience of their own heart that they weren't right with God. They were condemned apart from the law, and the Jews were condemned in the law. So go ahead and pick which way you want to die. I love a God that gives choices. You can strap yourself under the law if you want to. You try to live by the law, you're going to die by the law. You try to live by your conscience, you're going to die by your conscience, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's none righteous, no, not one. Those disciples had a low view of sin. They didn't realize that Moses was standing there as a representative of the law, and the law just convicted them and said, guilty! You're toast. And Elijah the enforcer was there too. None will escape. And then there's Jesus there. Moses gave the law, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And grace is unmerited favor. God doing something for you that you in no wise deserve. That's why He does it that way. Because as you start to cry out, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death, you can't help but look up and say, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad the 8th of Romans is there, right after the 7th? Me too. Me too. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Jesus, because the Word of God put a dividing line between the old and the new, and even if you wanted to, you can't get back there. They are two natures that are diametrically opposed to one another. The old nature is an evil heart of unbelief. It's anti-Christ and it's anti-God, and you can't change it. You can't clean it up. You can take it to all the religious assemblies that you want to. You can follow all the rules that religion lays out, and it's still the same wretched beast that it was before you got saved. Not one iota of change. You're wasting your time. Not only are you beating a dead horse, you're trying to undo what God has done for you. Well, unless you're stronger than God, why don't you just give up and believe what He says? Christians wonder why they have trouble. They go to this religious assembly and that religious assembly, and they all talk about the Word of God, and they hold their Bibles up and wave them, and they like to thump on them. And they argue about whether the King James or some other version is the true Word of God, and none of them are reading it. They might as well do like a witch doctor does, and get themselves a leather thong, bore a hole in it, and hang it around their neck and use it as a talisman. I kind of like what Spurgeon said. In his days, there were all these pious preachers running around defending the Word of God. Just like that moron down in Florida. We got to defend the King James Bible. Spurgeon said, defend it. Don't you understand that the Word of God is like a caged lion? It doesn't need any defense. All you have to do is open the cage and let it out. It'll take care of defending itself. No, don't go out and buy a Jehovah's Witness New World Translation. But you get the point, don't you? Verse number 12 again, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, doing what? Piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit. And I want to take you to the last part of the verse for this morning. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Did you ever sit and listen to a gospel message and feel uncomfortable? That's why you want to get all your preaching on the radio. Because if you do run into somebody that's preaching the Word of God, you can reach over and kind of mute it when it comes to those parts that make you uncomfortable. See, I've got you trapped in a cage like rats in here. I can look right into your faces. There's no escape. Oops, I'll bet you're looking at me too. Maybe that's why I got made this pulpit so big I can hide behind it. We don't like the fact that when we listen to a word of God being preached from the Bible, that it discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart because we thought that was a private secret place that nobody knew about. And we'll go out of church wondering, who in the world told the preacher what I've been up to this week? Well, the preacher is standing up there wondering, I hope they haven't found out what I've done this week. If he's honest. What's the first thing that Adam and Eve did after they disobeyed God? They ran out and built an altar and sacrificed a bullock and asked God to forgive them. No, they ran and hid under the trees of the garden. Adam, where art thou? As if he didn't know. Oh, we heard your voice and we were afraid. Don't you know that your old nature doesn't like to go to church just as much as it didn't like to go to church before you got saved? It gets dragged kicking and screaming into every service. But we're too pious to admit that. And then we subject it to something that it positively can't stand, the preaching of the Word of God. Oil and water won't mix. And it makes us uncomfortable. And we want to hide from it. And so if the preacher is dumb enough to post what the sermon for next Sunday is going to be and put it out on the signboard in front of the church, we know when to lay out. I don't like to do that. Surprise! And we think that's a bad thing. Don't you understand that that's part of the grace of God? Don't you understand that that is one of the reasons that He allows us to be like we are and let the Word of God do its job? It's a discerner in thoughts and intents of the heart. Listen. In the Old Testament, David pled with God. Examine me, try the reins of my heart, see if there be any wicked way within me, because he had no mechanism, but he was smart enough to realize that as a human being, he was a sinner and hell-bent on sin, and if it hadn't been for the goodness of God, he'd have went the way of Saul and the Philistines and all the rest of that lot. He knew that. He thought it was a good thing to have God check him out. You know, he was pretty smart for being a knuckle-dragging caveman. Some of those Stone Age people were pretty smart. And we as Christians, we don't want to be examined because we have feelings of guilt. We've done some things this week that God wouldn't have us to do. Well, don't you understand that Paul said, when I do those things, it's not I that do it, but sin that dwelleth within me. And the Word of God made that separation between the two. And the best thing you can do is allow your old nature to point at the new nature to point at the old nature and condemn it along with God. And say, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? That's what Paul was saying. He wasn't saying it's a bad thing when God looks into my soul and he understands every secret thought that I've ever had. He said, no, that's a good thing, but it makes me wretched and it's not fun. But you know, it's the grace of God. You'll never learn how serious a matter sin is until God shows you year after year after year in your struggle with sanctification. And we cry out and think that's a bad thing and it's a wretched thing, but all of the trials of life come because of the grace of God, because He loves you. He wants your soul to be trained to the place where it agrees with Him. That's what this battle's all about. This battle's about having that mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that will look at our old nature and say, I'm separated from that. But it's like an albatross tied around my neck right now. I can't quite get rid of it, but I will, Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and that baggage is not going with me. And so right now, I'm going to have the patience to fight the battle and give God the glory and understand that He's doing this in my life because He loves me. And He wants me to understand more about Him. And the only way you understand more about Him is by understanding more about yourself. You're not going to get that in a religious assembly. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank You this morning that You've given us Your Word. And Lord, it operates in our lives so often in ways that we'd rather it didn't. Ways that are painful for us. And yet, Lord, You do it so that we'll start to understand our old nature, that it is an evil heart of unbelief, that it's opposed to You and everything that's right and good. And Lord, as time goes by, we begin to agree with You and say it has to go. And yet we find that we're powerless to do anything to make it go. But then we open our eyes and find out through all the trials of life, things that we thought were terrible, Lord, the old man has been weakened, and the inward man has been strengthened day by day. And when it occurs to us, we lift up our hearts to give You praise and thank You for what You've done with us, for Your way is best. Lord, help us to understand that. And then, Lord, those that would be here this morning in this assembly that have never been born again, have never put their faith and trust in You, never admitted that they're sinners and lost and undone before You, and can't do anything to change that themselves. Lord, may they understand that You can, that You're the God of all comfort and the God of all peace. And Lord, there remaineth yet a rest for them too, if they'll only enter in. And Lord, may they cry out of their heart of hearts, Lord, save me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.